Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Yeah, for another episode in the saga of Jerusalem. Actually, now we're in the surrounding areas. Let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you so much for your word. It gives us so much insight into not only history, Lord, which is fascinating and exciting, but also what things that make us get to know you even better. And I just love that, Lord, and I look forward to the day that we serve you directly. And for the meantime, we can be your servants here on earth. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. So, second half of Ezekiel 25. So now we're going to tackle Edom and Philistines. And Edom, the Edomites, boy, they sure have quite the history when it comes to God and his passion against them, because the Edomites had a huge passion against his chosen people. And so show you a few pictures you might enjoy. First will be, I'll show you some from, this is our map of what we're talking about. And today we're going to take Edom and the Philistines. And they are better known as, Edom doesn't really exist anymore, but there's a very famous place called Petra. It's quite the place, quite the ruins now. It used to be where the Edomites lived. It's kind of a capital city almost. And it's got a future that most people think will be involved with where the those in the desolation of the abomination of desolation that happens at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, where they're going to escape to and be protected by God for 3.5 years. And so I got some really neat pictures of that area. And then also the Philistines. I don't really have any pictures of the Philistines. I got some, we'll look at a future date for Tyre when we get to that tomorrow, which is up here in the north. That's our next destination. But the Philistines also are quite the history. They were known, if you remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. And the Philistines originally, it kind of came from two different areas. They were the natural enemy of Israel. And for the time leading up to this period, they were quite the enemy. And all through David and Solomon and even and Saul before that. It was during Saul's reign that David killed Goliath. And then, of course, David took over and became king. And even in the Solomon's reign, the Philistines were quite the enemy. And some believe they either came from the Isle of Cyprus area, or basically be out here in the Mediterranean, or that they came from the west part, on this particular map, kind of west of here, maybe like west of the Moab area that and that they came, there's one reference in some of the historians that they came from the east. And so east on this map would be towards Babylon or Armenian tribes, what you see on this map, or the Nabateo tribes, somewhere over in that direction. But they settled in this area right here along the coast of Gaza. So we got some verses on that today too. And this is Edom, a little bit closer map, and Petra, we talked about, it's in the mountains here. Quite a fascinating place. And I'll show you some pictures of Petra. This is a map of the layout of Petra. It's actually like a series of, Petra actually stands for sheepfold, because the entrance to get in there is very narrow, and I got a picture of it. And it's really easy to protect, and this whole area inside here is like, almost like, what's the word I'm looking for? Like a box canyon type of a situation where there's high mountains on both sides. So it's very hard to get in there other than through this narrow opening. And this is that opening that we're talking about. The left picture is a really old one. when they first discovered it. This is a mine picture. You see the people walking out of there. So you can see how narrow it is. This is the entrance into it. A little bit close up of that picture. Here's some of the dwellings that are in there. These buildings are actually edged out of the rocks and the caves. And there's all different kinds of buildings that are quite the architecture. And they all have names like the treasury and the temple. And so this is where a lot of the Moabites actually lived at one point. And here's some other ones. There's an amphitheater in that area. You see by that first map, there's a whole bunch of different things out in that area. You can see the high walls. It's really easy to defend. That's why most people think that this is where Jesus was talking about, that he told the people to escape into the mountains at the abomination of desolation, and he'll protect them there. Okay, that's all the pictures for I had for that. So let's get into the word. And the second part is a little bit shorter than yesterday, so I don't think it's going to take too long today. Let's start off here. We'll start off in verse 12. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I just realized I didn't have the bottom, my bottom verse set up here. One second. It takes a minute to get to it. Ezekiel 25, 12. Okay, now we're back in order. And we first learn about the Edomites. Very interesting history. Edomites are descendants from, I'll think of his name in a minute, Esau. Esau that came out of Rebekah, who was one of the was the mother of both Esau and Jacob. And if you remember correctly, Jacob ended up getting the double portion and ended up being the line that leads to Jesus, where Esau was actually the twin brother of Jacob. And that there's verses here that God has determined that the younger, which was Jacob, was going to actually serve the elder, which is Esau. Quite the history. But I just go through a few verses here in Genesis. And I will execute, and I and Isaac and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I this?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separate from thy bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." I jump down to verse 41. I just give you the outline of the two brothers here. And in 41 it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherein his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So this is the natural hatred. If you know the story behind it, basically, real quickly, that Jacob had, well, actually, Rebekah had been told by God that Jacob was going to get the blessing. But that Isaac was going to give the blessing to Esau. Well, Rebekah came up with a plan on how to steal the blessing away from Esau and give it to Jacob. Well, this caused a big problem in the family because once Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, now Esau didn't get the blessing. And so now Esau is upset about it. And that's where the hatred started. And it went all the way up to this time frame. The hatred, supposedly, even to this day, you can't really find any Moabites anywhere, but there's certain different religious personalities that like to keep it going and think that there's still Edomites out there. But there's quite the, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? God basically destroyed that nation, and that he actually, one of the few times that God actually said he hates that nation, they are so evil against his people. So anyway, this is where it starts. So Esau had hated Jacob because of the blessing, and where his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand." So in this case, Isaac had died. And I will slay my brother Jacob afterwards. Well, at this point, Jacob actually took off, and he went to get ended up marrying first Leah, and then the second wife there, and ended up having Joseph, and hence the line continues in the 12 tribes of Israel, all started through Jacob. Real quick history there, but here in Genesis 27:42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, was told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee." So she goes on to tell Jacob to leave. Now Jacob and Esau kind of had a little later on, when they're way later on, they kind of got together and seemed to have made amends, but it was superficial. And so all down through history, ever since then, the peoples and groups that came out of Esau, which basically are the Arabs, and those that came out of Jacob, which are the Jews, have been at odds with each other for since then. And the whole book of Obadiah talks about this. And I'll just read a few verses. It's only a one chapter book. I'm only going to read eight verses of the from 10 through 18. This is Obadiah talking about the prophecy of Edom and its judgment, that God's judgment against them. "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." Basically, Edom had stood up there and was actually cheering when other countries would attack Jerusalem, including Nebuchadnezzar, and basically celebrating that they were going into captivity. So this is where this starts. And they actually mocked them and made some really, you'll see here in a minute. Verse 12, "But thou shouldest not have looked on that day of thy brother, in the day that thou became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judea in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. They should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, they should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have they laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return unto thee, thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon my Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for a stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and they shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." So that's God's proclamation against the Edomites. And so basically here in Ezekiel, we're kind of looking at the same thing. One of the verses in Psalms talks about it also, Psalms 137:7. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, even to the foundation thereof.'" Raise it has to do with the, actually, a term that's very kind of derogatory about, like, basically throwing their children against walls to kill them. That's basically the impression I get from another study I heard. Some other things about couple of the verses in Second Chronicles about Edom and the Philistines. For again, the Edomites had carried and smitten Judea and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judea, had taken Bethshemesh and Ajon and Gelderoth and Soko, with the villages thereof, and Temeni, with the villages thereof, and Gizmo, and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. This is the verse that I may mention again. I think I might have mentioned it again. It talks about where the Philistines might have come from. It talks about some villages here that were in the south of Judea. That'd be basically the area of Saudi Arabia is now. Now, I showed you the pictures already, but the Bozrah or Petra will have a future use, as we will see in Jeremiah 49, 20 through 23. Therefore, I hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make the inhabitants desolate with them. Just basically saying that the Edomites are going to be desolated. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry of the noise there was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as an eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. That particular verse kind of is indicative, because also over in Revelation 12, it makes reference of this fly as an eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And this term kind of hints at this is where the Jews are going to go during the desolation and during the tribulation. And I'll just read a couple of verses there. It's over in Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. In this passage here, the woman is the nation of Israel, and the man-child is Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, this is what I was talking about, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Serpent here is Satan, this period of time, it's actually the Antichrist, and most believe that Satan is actually indwelling him. And a times and a half a time, that'd be 3.5 years. So the second half of the tribulation, that's where they get the idea that they're going to be in Petra. So the place that Jesus talks about is over in Matthew 24:16. And here Jesus is speaking, talking about this period of time. Then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. And so that's the verse that kind of indicates that it gives them the order to flee into the mountains. And it's those other verses that kind of indicate where they may go. Micah 2:12 also mentions it. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. See another hint here. As the flock in the midst of the fold. Remember I mentioned that area is considered to be like a sheepfold because they can protect it and protect the sheep because of that narrow opening. And they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So there's going to be a whole bunch of people there. So that's just a little bit of prophecy there. That's kind of interesting, right? That we learned in the Revelation study. Back to Ezekiel 25:13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it a desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Now, this is kind of an interesting verse when it talks about Teman and Dedan. Those words come up again. That's a kind of a dual prophecy in the future of when Jesus' second coming and his destruction of the Antichrist, along with us and the Jewish nation, kept from wrath and Petra. So it's another hint over in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is the glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So that there kind of, when you study Revelation, you kind of see where that is talking about 25:13. It's talking about the Jesus being, he's going to be dyed in garments that are red to indicate that he's come to destroy his enemies. And so that this Isaiah passage kind of gives us a hint of what could be happening right at the end of the day. When we come back, I guess kind of get this envision that when we come back with Jesus, we're going to stop off in Petra, pick up our fellow Christians who are being protected there, and all of us together will go into Jerusalem to defeat the Antichrist and stand on the Mount Olives, and the whole Mount Olives splits, and that we start to set up the Millennium Kingdom. So this is kind of the way I think of it. So I thought I'd throw it in here. But dyed garments from Bozrah, this is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. You see lots of verses about Jesus treading in the wine fat. In other words, performing destruction on his enemies, like he's if you ever seen a wine press, basically they put the grapes in there and they stomp on them, they turn red. But it used to be done by people actually using their feet and just crushing them with their feet. So you would get this red splatter all over you. So that's what I mean by the wine fat, and that you would get all red. But he's using this symbolically to indicate that he, through the destruction of all the enemy of God, that he's going to be, we get that picture of the Armageddon, where the blood is raised up to the level of the horse's bridle. Isaiah 63:3. Again, this is symbolic of what Jesus is talking about. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Sorry. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem is come. And I look up, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own am brought salvation unto me, and my fury has upheld me. It's not that he really needs help, but he's basically doing this all himself. We're just going to be kind of like following behind him. That's why we're dressed in white, because we're not going to get even a speck of dirt on us. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. So it's another passage that kind of hints at how Petra and the areas of the Moabites is going to be involved in the final conquest. But it also could be considered a dual prophecy too, that talking about the destruction of the Moabites in the first place. So a couple of things about this. You heard me mention Tema and Dedan. Tema is the grandson of Esau. That's who Tema is. And we see him in Genesis 36:10 mentioned. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Getaman, and Kenaz. So that's where we get Teman. Then it mentions another, the Dedan. Dedan is actually Saudi Arabia today. And so here's a comment about Dedan. Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. So it's another prophecy talking about what's going to happen to the inhabitants of Dedan. And this kind of supports a little bit that the Philistines also, well, we know that the Moabites were in that general area. I remember I showed you on the maps there that kind of south of Judea, and that today is in Saudi Arabia. So this Dedan mentioned here could be the inhabitants that are currently in Saudi Arabia, which are all Arab countries. Another interesting thing is Noah's, and this would be in Keyman, would be Dedan is another reference that is Noah's great great grandson, also in Genesis 10, 6, and 7. So again, the name of this area, Dedan, goes all the way back to Genesis when Noah's sons were going out and inhabiting the earth. And that's also where this area could have got its name. Dedan wasn't a son, Dedan was an area. So this is where we find it, where it's identified. Genesis 10, 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. A lot of the sons of Noah, the area names became known by the sons that inhabited there. So you see Canaan there. Verse 7, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabetai, and Ramah. And if you remember, Ramah was a town that we mentioned before, and that one's up in Jordan area. Sabeticha, and the sons of Ram were Shelba, and Dedan, which are towns in Saudi Arabia today, I believe. Okay, back to Ezekiel 27:15, and here it also mentions the merchants of Dedan. The men of Dedan were thy merchants, many isles were thy merchants, merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee from a present horns of ivory and ebony. So again, referencing this general area south of the Holy Land. Okay, Ezekiel 25:14. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. Okay, so that's the basic what we have for the Edomites. And now we're going to do the Philistines. We don't have as much on them, but I do have a little bit of a history I thought I'd share. So it's down in verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance for the respectful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Now the old hatred, very interesting term there. This goes again back to the origin of the Philistines being the enemy of the Israelites. And they are also, it's basically where the Gaza Strip is today. And we'll talk a little bit about the story of Goliath, and also that, as we know today, we've all heard in the news a particular group of people that call themselves the Palestine Liberation Organization. Funny thing about this, Philistine again was the enemy of one of the enemies of Jewish nation. And when the Arabs, I think it was when Nebuchadnezzar basically took over this area, he named the area Palestine. Based on their enemies, which were the Philistines. So the reason that this area got the name Palestine in the first place was because of the enemy of the Jewish nation, not because they ever lived there. So that's how the term Palestine came into existence, because of the Philistines. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was somebody after that point. I think it was actually the Romans after the 70 AD that gave it the name Palestine. As a way of kind of mocking, because Rome had taken over the area until we get to the modern era. But I could be wrong on that. I may look into that some more as we go through this. All of a sudden, everybody wants to talk to me on the phone. So back to Philistine and So I thought I'd talk a little bit about the Philistines. Philistine is in a coastline. It's where the Gaza Strip is today. And see, it's talked about in Zephaniah 2, 4 through 7. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon, Ashkelon is a town in Gaza, in desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cheratites, the word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, and there shall be no inhabitants. And the seacoast shall be for dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judea, and they shall feed thereupon in the house of Ashkelon, shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Originally, this was designed by God to belong to Jerusalem. You also see it mentioned over in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shikloth, which belongs to Judea, and pitched between Shikloth and Azekah, and Ephes-Damin, and Saul and the men, of Jerusalem of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now jumping down to verse 4. Now just get into the story of Goliath. And they went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Well, I also thought I'd mention too, the Philistines were also mentioned in Amos 1 and Zechariah 9, if you wanted to do some further reading on the Philistines. I wasn't gonna read them. It's just a similar history to what I've already told you. So this famous story of David who kills Goliath is actually in 1 Samuel 17. It's the whole chapter, pretty much, 1 through 58. I won't read the whole story, but basically, if you remember that David, the future king of Israel, came with basically a rock, and with the power of God behind him, and acknowledging that God was the victor of this, not him, he used his slingshot to knock, basically knock Goliath out, hit him right in the forehead. He was a sheep herder, and sheep herders got really good at slingshots, and it's not like a rubber band kind of thing that we may have seen as kids. I just realized I had my two cameras on again. I apologize. Hope that wasn't covering any words. But it was like something that they swung around, and when they released half of it, it was like the rock was in a little pocket, and they released half of it, the rock would fly, and a good sheep herder could get really good at it and hit an animal to protect his sheep, like a bear or a fox or anything like that. So David probably got really good at a slingshot. And the funny thing about, if you read the story of Goliath, I find it fascinating that he's covered in armor. He's just covered from these huge plates. And at first, Saul was going to give his armor to David to help protect him. And David said, no, I don't need it. He wasn't used to it. You know, it was too big. David was only like a teenager at this point. Right? And so he went out there with just his regular sheep clothes on. And he stops by a brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And the funny thing is that that you will find out later on, that basically he kills Goliath. He uses 1 stone and he hits him right in the forehead, knocks him out, goes over and uses Goliath's own sword to cut his head off. And everybody says, well, why did he grab 5 stones? Well, if you read the story long enough, you'll find out that Goliath had 4 brothers. So he was ready for the entire family. So some people, David had a lot of faith, and that shows in his reign too, you know, to have the reign of a mustard seed, and he sure had the faith. He knew that God was going to succeed that day. So we also see this. So ultimately, David took care of and he also took care of this particular prop, the Philistines. We go to 2 Samuel 8:1 and 2. And after this, it came to pass. Now, this is when David was actually king. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Meglamah out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line and cast them down to the ground, even with two lines measured to put him to death, with one full line to keep alive. I basically drew lots. That's what that's saying. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So here the Moabites actually started, so we know the Moabites are still in existence here. And I think just kind of commented that during the course of the, I was still talking about the Philistines, and there's also the story of, I didn't bring it up, but you got the story of Samson that also was actually supposed to destroy the Philistines, but he never got around to it because he let the beauty of a woman get to him, that he got distracted and lost his strength. You know the story there. And so the Philistines never did get killed there. So they're still in existence. And there was a number of times that people almost wiped them out, but they were basically the enemy of the Jewish nation for many, many years, you know, hundreds of years. So over in Jeremiah 47, 1 through 7, it talks about this also. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. They said to the Lord, "Behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. And then men shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. And the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots and of the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Because of this day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines and to cut off from Tyrus." Understand too that Nebuchadnezzar is like working two fronts here. He's actually working on Tyre, which we're going to get into tomorrow. At the same time, he's got a siege going against Tyre, which is another whole story in itself. I'm starting to look into that fascinating story. So I got some great pictures for that one too. But we'll get into that. There's actually two or three chapters we'll be talking about Tyre. But you'll notice that you'll see Tyre kind of mentioned here too. "And Zidon, every helper that remaineth for the Lord, will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor." And that's where they get the idea that they came from Cyprus. This term of Kaphtor is actually a town out on the island of Cyprus. "Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of the valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere that be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it and charged against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath been appointed." It's kind of a little bit of a prophecy there that God is ultimately going to destroy the Philistines. And he does through Nebuchadnezzar. Also over in Amos 9:7, it mentions it. "Are ye not a as children of the Ethiopians upon me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" So again, I'll mention the Philistines and where they originally came from, the Kaphtor again. That's where they get the idea that they actually are from the island off there, of Crete. It's also mentioned of over in Deuteronomy 2:23. "And Abrams, which dwelt in Hezron, even unto Azra, the Kaphtorians, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead." Another mention of Kaphtor, which is again a reference of the Philistines and where they're from. One of the interesting thing too is that one other thing I might mention is that here, when it mentions seashore, Another interesting, some people try to use that to say that it's not actually the island of Crete, but that it's actually that they belong there. This is the great controversy, that they originally came from that area right there on the seacoast. But in the Greek, that particular, I mean the Hebrew, that particular word seashore could mean island. And so that's why there's a little bit of controversy over whether or not they were originally from the Gaza area or if they came from. So there's probably a lot of reasons why currently the Palestinians have gotten the Gaza Strip is because of this controversy over who it actually belongs to. Now we know in the Bible that it belongs to the Jewish nation, but it's probably, I'm thinking that's probably what they use to try to get control of it the way it is now. Just a thought I had. Okay, Genesis 10:14 also mentions them. Petharism and Calidism, out of whom came Philistine and Kaphtorium, another reference to where the Philistines came from. Also in 1 Chronicles 1:12, and Petharism and Calidism, of whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorium. The Kaphtorium again is reference to that the island there. Back to Ezra. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the cherubims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So that's the end of chapter 25. And I hope that was a great historical educational time to get a little history of maybe where we are today too with the with what's going on in Israel. Kind of fascinating how we kind of see this all leading up to things that we read in the Bible. I love that part of it. And so and a little word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh thank you Lord so much for this time to look into your word. And thank you Lord that we can get a chance to get a glimpse of some of the history, the awesome history of your land and your people, and I really enjoy learning about it. And give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, that's what I had for today, and I will talk to you guys again tomorrow. Have a great day.